One of the most popular sets of films in recent years is the Terminator sets of films. I'm sure many of you have seen them. My particular favourite is actually the first Terminator film, which I thought the Governor of California turned in an exceptionally fine performance in that one. But in Terminator 3, called The Rise of the Machines, the Arnold Schwarzenegger comes back as a Terminator to warn human beings to prepare for Judgment Day, that the machines will take over the world and the world will be burnt up and destroyed in a nuclear holocaust. His message is Judgment Day can be prepared for, but cannot be avoided. Judgment Day can be prepared for, but cannot be avoided. In the current film in the cinemas, Judgment Day Salvation, which I think a couple of ladies from church have actually seen, I am told that it is about the eventual deliverance of the human race from the terrible grip and tyranny of the machines. I look forward to seeing that myself. But that message of Judgment Day coming in destruction and yet salvation is a pretty good summary of our passage here in Malachi. Malachi, as you will no doubt know by now, is a set of disputations. That is, a set of questions and answers from God and the people of Israel, dealing with particular questions and particular problems within the nation of Israel. Malachi was written most probably around 450 BC, and it was written after Israel, Judah, had returned from exile in Babylon. They were back in their little country, but under the domination of the Persian Empire. And they were basically depressed, because they thought once they'd come back, everything would be fine, everything would be wonderful. And it wasn't. And now, at the end of this great prophecy, Malachi looks forward to the future, to the day of the Lord, and tells his people then how to prepare for it. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Surely the day is coming, says Malachi. It will burn like a furnace. And then in verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And then in verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, generally in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is a great historical event. That is, it's an event in Israel's history. And sometimes the day of the Lord means that Israel is surrounded by its enemies, Israel is being godly, and the enemies are trying to crush Israel, and God acts in a great act and destroys the enemies and preserves the people of God. But at other times in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord becomes slightly different. At other times, God acts in destruction upon his own people, Israel. Paradoxically, the people of God become the enemies of God. And so the day of the Lord means destruction on the people of God. Now, here in Malachi, this last bit of Malachi, the day of the Lord is looking forward to an imminent and coming final day, both of deliverance and of judgment, of wonderful healing, but of terrible destruction. And the prophet wants the people to prepare for that day, a day that is certain and inevitable, and he wants them to prepare for it so that that day doesn't take them by surprise. And it's the same thing for us here today. So how do we prepare for the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a day both of horror and of healing, of dread and of delight? Well, in two ways we prepare for the day of the Lord. First, return and repent. Return and repent. Have a look, please, at verse chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. See, that means, look, I'm going to tell you about the future here. I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful, i.e. fearful,
day of the Lord. Now, Elijah, you will know from your own Bible studies in 1 Kings, was a prophet at a time of great rebellion and sinfulness in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was going towards the pagan gods. It was corrupted by idolatry. And Israel comes down as a figure in the wilderness, a stern and serious figure, preaching stern repentance. He brings down fire from heaven on the prophets of Baal. He prepares the way for the ministry and the prophecies of Elisha. And yet, mysteriously and suddenly, he's assumed into heaven by the very chariot of God and disappears without dying. Then in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah looks forward to a figure who cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And Malachi takes that and then says, this one crying in the wilderness, well, he'll be a new Elijah. A new Elijah who will prepare the way of the Lord, as it says in chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you seek will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. He says that figure coming will be a new Elijah. An Elijah who will prepare things just before the end. That is the message he has. But how will this new Elijah figure prepare? Well, by turning or returning. Have a look at verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. The hearts in Hebrew thought means the will. The wills of both the older generation and the younger generation, the youngest, will be turned together. It's not really talking about reconciliation in families, but rather a wholehearted obedience from the part of all generations, from the oldest, the 90-year-olds, to the toddlers. That's what Malachi is talking about will happen when this Elijah figure comes. Now, how will this precisely happen? Well, the New Testament tells us about it. So let's turn, please, to that first chapter of Luke. We had read about how the coming of John the Baptist fulfills that prophecy in Malachi. And if you would turn with me to page 1025, Luke chapter 1, we'll see. Here in this reading, Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, is told by the angel of the Lord about the birth of this new child. And then the angel says in verse 16 of Luke chapter 1, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. I.e., they've wandered away, they've strayed away from the Lord their God, the people of God. And he, that is this new child, John the Baptist, will go before the Lord, that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, i.e. he will fulfill that prophecy in Malachi. He will be the new Elijah. And what will he do? He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and most importantly, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. That is, the disobedient will return. They will repent to make ready a people prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ is indeed, Zechariah maintains later on in Luke, the Son of Righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings. The picture is of the great summer sun which rises over the country, shedding its blessings and its soft and radiant rays upon the ground, so that what happens, the calves jump for joy in their stalls. That there's new life, there's new creation, there's new delight, there's new deliverance and healing. That is the picture. First a preparation and then delight and healing. Turn back with me, please, to Malachi chapter 3 and 4. Page 962. Why, yet, do the people of God in the time of Malachi need to return and repent? Well, We can see that from chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. This is the contention, this is the question and answer session that God and the people of Israel have. You have said harsh things against me, or literally, you have overruled me, says the Lord. In other words, you have become free and autonomous. You think you're in charge. And then the people reply to God, well, you say that we've rejected you, we're free of your rule. Well, how have we done that? What have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out the requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? I.e., what do we gain by prayer and fasting? What do we gain by repentance? What do we gain by being godly? It's empty to serve God. That's what they were saying. And I guess many of us here today might well feel that way. It's empty. It's futile. It doesn't bring blessing to serve God. And they go on, well, we've got another charge against you, O Lord God. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Those who are in your face unbelievers. Well, they seem to be enjoying themselves. They've got the big houses. They're doing okay, it seems. Certainly the evildoers, they maintain, prosper. And even those who challenge God escape. In other words, it's in your face rebellion against you, O God. Well, you're not even punishing that. And yet God says in the following verses, look, don't worry about sinners getting away with it. Don't despair about the godly not being blessed. All too soon there will be a day, I promise you, when there will be a real and permanent distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Don't ask for these things because it might come all too quickly. And the question I want to put before you, said Yahweh to Israel, is which side will you be on that day, the godly or the wicked? You need to return and repent. Now, this last week, our newspapers and our television screens once more, sadly, have been filled with the parliamentary expenses scandal. This week, it seems, because of the cover-up where expenses are inked out so we can't actually see the details. Once more, there is anger and bitterness on the parts of the voters against their legislators, the MPs in Parliament. There has been a separation between our legislators and the voters. Both need to return to one another, don't they? The MPs do need to say to the voters, we're sorry, we've done wrong. We repent. We want to be reconciled. The voters need to say something and actually reconcile themselves with their MPs, their legislators, their representatives. That's what we need, isn't it? Return and repentance. That's what we need, indeed, even in church today. You see, the shock of Malachi, and it is a real shock, is that this passage is addressed not to the pagans, not to the idolaters, not to those nations who worship false gods, but to Israel, the people of God, those who have the temple, those who have the priests. And it's to them the message is addressed. Return and repent. We today are the modern people of God. We come to church. We enjoy the children's work as we did yesterday in that fantastic Colin Buchanan concert. We rejoice in the God's goodness in financial provision towards us after Stephen's sermon of last week. And Stephen will be telling us something more in a few minutes about God's goodness and grace towards us. We are thrilled that the youth ministry is expanding and that Andy is keeping our youth on the straight and the narrow. We're thrilled at Tim's student ministry, that students from all over the world are coming to Christ Church. We recognize the spiritual dimension of life. And yet, we need to recognize there's a distance between us and God. We're separated from God. We need to return. We need to repent. That means we've been going in the wrong direction. God is shouting, stop, turn round, do a U-turn, do a 180 U-turn. More than that, you've been serving something other than me. Serve me now, be committed to me. Let me ask, have we repented? You see, being repentant and being a churchgoer are slightly different things. Have we repented? Have we returned to God? But what, you might ask, Ro, that's all very well, but what does repentance and returning look in practice? Let's get real about this. Well, good question. And that's the second thing of how we prepare for the day of the Lord. Revere and remember. Revere and remember. Have a look, please, at Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared and honored his name. You see, there's a small group of people, a minority within that people of God, who say, no, we're not going to follow your cynical attitudes towards serving God. We will serve him, they say. And so they say, we will fear God, the holy God, the God who's coming on a great and terrible and fearful day of judgment. Yes, we will fear him, they say. And Jesus expands on this. He says to us, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, God, who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Fear him. But there's another aspect of reverence, and that is honor and respect. Why? Because God is a great king. For those, verse 16 says, who feared the Lord honored his name. That is his character, his identity, his very deeds for Israel. He should be respected and honored because he is a great king. He is the king of all kings. He is the one who rules over all things. This last week, Rita and Karis went to see the queen go in her procession from Windsor Castle to Ascot. And they were thrilled. They honored her, as they ought to honor her, for she is our queen. She has been put there in a position of honor and of respect. And how much more so is that with God himself? But reverence must also mean remembrance. Have a look again at verse 16. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Now, in other parts of the Bible, the scroll of remembrance means a document was drawn up with certain things on it and that people signed at the bottom. That's what it means, a scroll of remembrance. And then Malachi expands on that as to what remembering means in chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave at Horeb for all Israel. In other words, God gave his law. That law is to be remembered. But in biblical terms, remembrance is not merely, oh, well, I forgot, I need my memory jogged, or let's remember the good old days. No. To remember means to obey. That's the heart of remembering. It means to obey. That's what it means to remember the Passover. It means to do the Passover, doesn't it? A scroll of remembrance means that we are going to act on this. We're making a commitment to do something about it today. We're going to obey God. Today is Father's Day. Have you remembered Father's Day? For to remember, of course, means to actually act on it, to ring up your dad and to ask, to tell him Happy Father's Day, to say that you love him. Well, Karis remembered. She's given me a card, and in the earlier service, she made this for me. That is how she remembered Father's Day. She's acted on it. Have we then remembered the Lord? That is, obeyed him. Have we acted on him? A group of us have acted. On the 6th of July, the Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans will meet in the middle of London. That fellowship has drawn up a document. There are signatories on that document. It is a movement which says, not in our name these things in Anglicanism are going on. No, we will honor and fear the Lord. We will remember him. And that means we will obey him. We will stand up for biblical truth. That is what remembering means. And we have it here at Christ Church. Church membership. There is indeed a duties of church membership. Here it is. There are copies on the foyer. This is what all who have signed up to church membership agree to. And one of the things is to follow the example of Christ in home and daily life and to bear personal witness to him. If we are church members, are we remembering, that is, doing the things of church membership? In a few minutes' time, we'll be remembering the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper. What is it remember to do the Lord? To remember the Lord's death. It means to do this, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. It means coming up. It means taking bread and wine. It means being together with the fellowship. It means, above all, going out in order to obey him. That is what it means to do this in remembrance of me. And so we proclaim the Lord's death until we come. Have you remembered? Have you obeyed? Let's draw things together. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord is, so to speak, split into two. John the Baptist comes as a new Elijah to prepare for the first bit of that day of the Lord, Christmas, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby and as a man. But the day of the Lord is not over yet. We live within the day of the Lord. For the Lord Jesus Christ is returning again for Judgment Day, a day which will be a day of terror and fury for some, and joy and delight and salvation for others. Now, I've been thinking and meditating this week on what is the job of a preacher. What is it? I think from this passage it is something like this. It is to be like John the Baptist and prepare the people of God to meet their God on the day of the Lord, the second coming. And that means, like John the Baptist, to be a stern and serious figure, a figure crying in the wilderness, return and repent, revere and remember. Or as Jesus himself put it, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we have the opportunity to prepare for the day. We know, Heavenly Father, that these things, to return and repent, to revere and remember, sound stern. They sound harsh, but in fact they're very gracious. They're very tender. They're very loving, because they give us the chance and the opportunity to put things right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. So grant us that Holy Spirit. Grant us a preaching of your word, which is indeed a voice crying in the wilderness. Grant us above all your Holy Spirit, that we might obey your most holy word, so that when you, Lord Jesus, return, you will truly find faith on the earth. Amen.